this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
So my name is Brian Stone, and most of you have no idea who I am, and that's all right. And I'm distracted for just a minute, but I have to do this. Go Packers. Sorry, but it's right there, so I had to do it. My name is Brian Stone. My wife and I have been coming to the river since June of 2016-ish, somewhere around there. And the river has been an incredible place for Kathy and I to heal, to rediscover God's grace, to be in a community of folks who love us regardless. Amen. And so if you want to know more of the story, I'll probably share a little bit of that as we go on this morning. But you can also go check out the His Stories videos and look at the Brian and Kathy video if you want a seven and a half minute version of that. But this morning we're going to continue to be in the Gospel of John. And Rob said, I want you to do, you know, verse 14 through 24. And I sent him a text back, and I'm like, dude, you cover one verse at a time. And you want me to do 10? So I made this promise to him, we'll get as far as we get. And then he can just pick it up from there. We're going to use a piece of scripture in John chapter 7. It's going to be a different version than what you are used to. And we're also going to do it a little bit interactively. All right, are you ready to participate? All right. Balcony, are you ready to participate? Are you sure? All right. All right, Balcony, when we read, you are going to be the Jews. Now, in Scripture, when John talks about the Jews, he's not just talking about all of the Jewish people. He is usually talking about and identifying the people who were the religious leaders of that day. So as we read, you are going to be the Jews. And I need to know that you understand what dripping sarcasm is. Anybody practice their sarcasm this morning in the balcony? You're going to get a chance to. You're going to read a passage, a verse, and you need to sound as sarcastic as you can. Okay? You're good? All right. The rest of you are going to be the crowd. Because most of you are down here. You're going to be the crowd, and you need to practice your incredulous voice. Like, are you kidding me? Are you ready for that? All right, so we're going to read through this whole passage, and then we're going to bite off as much as we can chew. In the middle of the festival, there we go. In the middle of the festival, Jesus marched directly into the temple and started to teach. Some of the Jews who heard him were amazed at Jesus' ability, and people questioned repeatedly. All right. That was okay, but there was some sarcasm there. I heard a couple of sarcastic voices. We won't make you reread it. We should make you reread it? All right, give it one more time. Ready? How? A- Excellent. That was good. Don't worry, in a moment you get to sit in judgment of all of them down here. Which will be funny when we get to the end of the passage. I do not claim ownership of my words. They are a gift from the one who sent me. If anyone is willing to act according to his purposes and is open to hearing truth, he will know the source of my teaching. Does it come from God or from me? If a man speaks his own words, constantly quoting himself, he is after adulation. But I chase only after glory for the one who sent me. My intention is authentic and true. You'll find no wrong motives in me. Moses gave you the law, didn't he? Then how can you blatantly ignore the law and look for an opportunity to murder me? What do you think? Do they need to do it again? I think they did pretty well. They were prepared. Listen, all it took for me to do one thing, heal a crippled man, and you were all astonished. Don't you remember how Moses passed down circumcision as a tradition of our ancestors? When you pick up a knife to circumcise on the Sabbath, isn't that work? If a male is circumcised on the Sabbath to keep the law of Moses intact, how can making one man whole on the Sabbath be a cause for your violent rage? You should not judge by outward appearance. When you judge, search for what is right and just. So I brought a box. I brought a prop, if you will. It's a pretty big box. Oops. I was doing leaves at home this weekend. This box comes from where I work. I currently work at Cargo Heavy Duty. This box contained airlines that go from a tractor to a semi-trailer. And those airlines are really what keep that trailer, give it the ability to stop. So if those airlines aren't there, that trailer is going to run you over. So we want to sell a lot of those. Jesus is going to unbox some things. We're getting close. I already got Black Friday ads coming into my email, right? Some of you got them as well. And there's something exciting about getting a box. And then you go, I can't remember what I ordered. Jesus is going to unbox some things. Boxes are useful, right? You can put it into the box. You can close the box up. You can tape it shut. You can stack them. You can put everything in the box that you want to put into the box. And then you label the box. Phillips. And you label the box because you then know what's in the box. You store it, you stack it, you know what to do with it. The Jews were putting Jesus into a box. In verse 14, it says that in the middle of the feast, he marches into the temple and he begins to teach. He doesn't wait until the end. He doesn't start at the beginning of the feast.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.
Goes in his own timing. Because he knows that if he goes at the front end, it's going to create too much anxiety in the city. And he knows that it's not time for him to go to the cross yet. So he holds off. Just a little bit. He waits a little bit. And in the middle of the feast, he goes in, he begins to teach, and the Jews are amazed. And they're like, how does he have this capacity to teach Scripture? He can't even read. He hasn't gone to school. If you back up a couple of chapters, which would be like 8 months ago. Sorry, Rob. They were like, isn't this Jesus? Isn't this Joseph's son? Joseph and Mary, we know them. We know this Jesus. We know that he grew up as a carpenter's son. We know that he didn't make the cut. Because in Jesus' day, to become a teacher, to become a rabbi, you would go to school and you would memorize, first you would memorize the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. And if you memorized them well enough, you were allowed to go on. And then you would study the rest of the law and the prophets. And then if you did well enough with that, you could apply to somebody who was a teacher of the law. You could become a disciple of that rabbi. You could become a student of that rabbi. And they know Jesus wasn't anybody's student. He didn't go to school. He grew up a carpenter's son. They're like, how is it that he even has the gumption to teach? And they put Jesus in a box. Now, me standing in this box makes me no more a piece of equipment for a semi, right? That would be ridiculous. But they're trying to put him into a box because when you put it into the box, you know what to do with it. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. They didn't know what to make of Jesus. So they wanted to put him into the box. An uneducated nobody from nowhere, from a family that nobody has really heard about, that hasn't done anything exceptional. He's not from the right side of the tracks. And they put him in the box. Some of you have been put into a box. Some of you have been put into a box your whole life. You've been told you're stupid. You've been told that you don't matter. You've been told that you don't have anything to contribute. You've been labeled according to the things that you've done. And you've been put into a box. You've been told to be quiet, to not say anything. You've been told that because of your gender, you don't matter. You've been told that because of where you grew up and your social economic standing, that you don't matter, that you're not worthy. And the problem is this. We get told that often enough, over and over and over again. We begin to believe it. And we stay in the box. Growing up, we had an amazing dog named Coco. Coco was an English Springer Spaniel who was lousy at hunting. Just lousy. Great family dog, but lived outside because my mom hated dogs. So we had this pen outside with a chain link fence. The chain link fence was 3 feet tall. I grew up in the middle of nowhere, Wisconsin, right? If you put your finger in the middle of the state, you are about 30 minutes from where I grew up. And I'm old enough that I remember what a lot of snow looks like. Some of you who went through some of the blizzards in the mid-late 70s, you know what I'm talking about. So Coco lived in that pen, regardless of what the weather was. And the fence was 3 feet tall. And the snow was 3 feet tall. And we'd go, and we'd go to feed the dog, and we'd let the dog out. And when the snow was deep enough, we'd be like, Coco, just step over the pen. And would the dog step over the pen, over the fence? No. I had to go out there with a shovel, dig the gate open the gate to allow the dog to walk down into the hole I dug, back up out of the hole that I dug, and run on top of 3 feet of snow. This was a really well-behaved dog. Some of us are like that. We stay in the box that we've been labeled by. Jesus isn't going to stay in the box. In fact, Jesus pretty much ignores the box. He doesn't directly address what they're saying. He doesn't directly go, well, let's sit down. Let me explain to you how all of this works. He just moves on. And he begins to teach them. And he says this, I do not claim ownership of my words. Now, one of the things that you need to remember or think about is this. In Jesus' day, as a disciple learned to become a teacher, discipled themselves to another rabbi, they would begin to say the things that their rabbi would say. They would begin to talk like their rabbi. They would walk like their rabbi. In fact, an ancient Jewish saying was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi because you did life so intimately with them. And so Jesus is saying, hey, these are not my words. Which lets them know, wait a minute, Jesus is listening to somebody. And he says this, they are a gift from the one who sent me. Earlier, you back up 2 chapters, 6 months ago. Jesus explains to them that he has come from the Father. When he heals the blind man at the pool, which is what he references at the end of the passage that we read, he explained to them, I'm not from here. I'm from heaven. I am the bread that comes from heaven. And I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father say. And he's taking the Jews back to what it was that he has already said. These are not my words. They are a gift from the one who sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying that I am like the Father. And I am saying the things that the Father gives me to say. How many of you have become a little bit like your parents? A little bit. How many of the people next to you have become like their parents? We'll get a more honest answer. So there's something in my family that we all do. I grew up in a family. We've got 3 boys in my family. I am a middle child. I have an older brother and a younger brother. And when we gather and we sit in the living room and we're having a conversation or whatever it is, we all sit the same way. We cross the right leg over the left leg. Because my dad crosses the right leg over the left leg. And we all sit kind of like this. Because my dad sits like that. And then when we're going to say something, we lean forward a little bit and we do a face rub. Because my dad leans forward and rubs his face. When I was in seminary, I took a class. My younger brother was in seminary with me, and we took one class together. We'd be sitting there in the back row where we could misbehave. Happens in graduate school, too. And all of a sudden, I would lean back because I got tired of taking notes, and I'd be like, oh, like that. And I'd look over about 10 people, and there's my brother leaning back like this. And he'd look over at me, and we'd both lean forward and rub our faces at the same time and start taking notes. Why? Because there's some intimacy in the family. Jesus is able to teach the way that he teaches because there is intimacy between Jesus and God the Father. Holy Spirit gives us that intimacy. One of the values of the river, right? Go ahead, put your hand up. Wiggle your fingers, right? That's you. And this is God. That intimacy where the Holy Spirit is at work. I've got 20-some years in ministry. Kathy's better at math. I don't know. 20-plus years in ministry. I won't call her out. And I don't know how many times somebody would come to me and say, Brian, I don't know how to share the gospel with somebody. I don't know what to say to this person. I don't know how to answer their questions. And when you look at it from the outside coming in and all you want is some information, you're always going to be in a place where you're kind of like, I'm not sure how to address a situation. But when you're like this with God, you're not anxious about it. You're able to address and speak into whatever situation there is. And so Jesus says, it's not my words. They are the words of the one who sent me. And Jesus climbs out of the box. This morning, some of you probably need to climb out of the box. Part of our story is in January of 2016, I began to have an affair. Ended in May. Kathy and I have experienced an incredible amount of God's grace and His blessing, His restoration, His reconciliation in our lives. There are a lot of people who want to put me into a box and just label the box adulterer and keep me in the box. A lot of people who want to label whatever box you are in and keep you in the box. The world is really good at labeling us, putting us into the box. But we have an opportunity to redefine ourselves to get out of the box. John chapter 1. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I don't know what you've done. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what your parents are like. I don't know what your spouse is like, what your children are like. If you're single, what that is like for you. But you are not whatever it is that the world would define you as and whatever box the world would put you in. You get to define yourself as a child of God. You can clap at that. And when you are a child of God, that is an incredible statement because it means that you are Jesus' brother or sister. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say this. Maybe. There we go. You're on it, Meredith. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Did you know that Jesus is not ashamed of you? In fact, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. Did you hear that? Did you hear what it is that Jesus is going to sing? That Jesus is going to sing your praises. Because he's not ashamed of you. That is powerful. That allows you to step out of the box that you've been put in, that you've allowed yourself to stay in, to become intimate with God, to allow Holy Spirit to work in you and through you so that people around you can become amazed at your wisdom, regardless of your story. He goes on and he talks about how, you know, if a man is constantly quoting himself, that he's after his own, you know, stuff, after his own adulation and his own glory. And then he references this amazing piece of what happened earlier. That when he healed the man at the pool who was crippled, and I'll remember this because Joe preached, and the whole get up, pick up your mat, and walk. They wanted to kill Jesus because he worked on the Sabbath. He was a Sabbath breaker. They wanted to put him in a box. And so Jesus says, well, if you're going to put me in a box, you get to climb into the box with me. Because there's this interesting thing that happens, right? Jesus says, hey, you want to obey the law of Moses, and so you're going to circumcise on the Sabbath, and yet that's work. And if I heal somebody on the Sabbath, you want to kill me. And he says, if you are going to judge, what you need to do is you need to look carefully. You need to, search for what is right and for what is just. Because as human beings, we have an amazing capacity, don't we? I don't like being put into the box. And most likely you don't like being put into the box either, do you? And yet, once I get outside the box, do you know what I want to do? I want to put somebody else in the box. Because it's really easy then to manage life about when I can talk about those people and they, and you know, those other folks, the balcony. Sorry, balcony. I actually sometimes like sitting in the balcony. I'm not sure why y'all don't throw airplanes all the time. Sorry, Rob. But it's human nature to want to put somebody in the box because then we know what to do with that person, right? It's part of our culture today. That person's black, put them in a box. That person's female, put them in a box. That person's a white male, put them in a box. That person's a child, put them in a box. And we categorize and we put people in boxes. That way we know what to do with them. We can stack them and we can ignore them. But Jesus says this. If you're going to judge, search for what is true. Search for what is right and just. And he's speaking to a situation that he was in. But those are words for us today. That as we climb out of our own boxes, to resist the temptation to put somebody else or a situation or an experience into a box. That we need to search for what is right. We did it. Rob's going to be really happy. We made it all the way to the bottom. We kind of blew through that last part, but, you know, that's all right. Let's pray.